Holy and blessed Father, Lord most high, Lord of all the universe, bring us with humble hearts before your word. Your Son did the unthinkable and humbled himself before the cross, before death, that we may be set free. Soften our hearts that we may hear your word read and preached. Jesus asked us to sit at his table and share in his celebration banquet. So allow us to hear this call, to listen with all our being to today's scripture and sermon. We pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Bruce.
The first reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 7. Hopefully we'll get there. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And second reading from Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Bruce. We're obviously having a few technical difficulties today with the screen. So what I might do is I'll get the first photo that I've got in there shown up in a moment, but then I reckon if it's sort of cutting in and out, we'll just leave it blank for the rest of the sermon. And it's a good reason to bring your own Bibles to church in case this happens. So if you've got your Bible, get it out because you'll need it. And so if you can look on with a neighbour, that's a good thing. It's good to bring your Bibles to church so you can scribble on them as well. You know, you can underline things and all of that. Anyway, just another plug for bringing your own Bible. It's good to have it on the screen, but nothing like your physical Bible. Or, you know, you can get it on your phone if you need to too. G'day everyone, it's good to be back. Impact Camp last weekend was brilliant. It was a great time away with the youth from the 3 churches in our region, but it's lovely to be back here and thinking about this amazing passage together and what it looks like to meet Jesus. But I wonder if you kind of ask someone out there what it looks like to belong to Jesus's people, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a member of a church, what might they say? What do you reckon they'd say? What would their impressions be? Maybe, well, look, they go in looking dreary, dull, and depressed, and they come out looking dreary, dull, and depressed, you know? Like it's, or maybe it's worse than that. Maybe the impression would be, oh, it's dangerous and destructive to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of this people. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? According to Jesus, meeting him, being a part of his people, is like a wonderful feast. It's like a wonderful feast. What do you associate with a feast? So we'll get that picture up. Here's a picture taken from our feast last night. We had a feast last night at our Taste and See information night, and it was just brilliant. It was such a great night. It was so encouraging. It's a great space. Let me encourage you to come along, to bring someone along if you're able to. It was brilliant food and company. And if you, just a little plug for Taste and See, if you're thinking of bringing someone who doesn't yet know Jesus along to that on the April 13th, inviting them along, please let us know. We'd love to encourage you in that and to give you some help as you do that too and be praying for you. But a good feast has joy, doesn't it? Has laughter, it has abundance, there's lots of food. And it kind of has a peace about it. All of those were there last night, and we pray that they'll be as we do our Taste and See as well. And I reckon if you're a Christian, if you have come to meet Jesus as your King and your Saviour, you'll know something of why Jesus compares his kingdom to a feast. None of us have a full comprehension of that, but you'll have some grasp of that, won't you? Why he compares his kingdom to a feast? Because his kingdom is so good. It's so good to have the certainty of forgiveness, to know for sure that your past is dealt with, your sins are wiped away, that you're covered because of Jesus' death on the cross for you. There is nowhere else you can find forgiveness like that. It's so good to have peace with God, real peace with God, to have freedom and rest from that endless treadmill of trying to prove yourself again and again and again, to be able to have peace, to have new life and hope for the future because Jesus is risen from the dead, to have God's comforting and transforming presence by his Holy Spirit, to have purpose and direction here and now, knowing that Jesus is Lord and he's taking all of history to its end in the new creation. It's so good. It's a rich feast of blessings when you come to Jesus. If you want another taste of that, we've got a bit of a video on our website and Facebook page of interviews of some of you. If you haven't seen it, go and have a look. It's so encouraging to hear what it's meant for you to meet Jesus. And a lot of those things come through really clearly. But what's surprising as you read through Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life, what's really surprising is that many people who meet Jesus want nothing to do with this feast. They don't want anything to do with it. In fact, many people that Jesus meets hate the idea of coming into his feast. Some just kind of are apathetic towards it, let it wash over them. Some are really sort of have a negative reaction. So it's this question that Luke puts before us as we're reading through Luke's gospel. Why? Why doesn't everyone see the beauty and goodness and truth of this feast, this beautiful banquet? This section of Luke, it's actually a key question in these chapters. We're taking snapshots of Luke's gospel. We're not going through every passage, but this whole section, this is a bit of a theme that comes up again. This whole question of what's going on there. Why do some people meet Jesus and go away leaping and rejoicing, and others meet Jesus and go away furious or humiliated, rejecting him? Just the previous chapter, and again, not a plug for having your real Bible here. You can flick back and have a look. Chapter 13, Jesus tells these parables about his kingdom. He says his kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed, this small insignificant thing that you wouldn't notice, but it grows to become this great tree, this wonderful great tree. It's like yeast in a batch of dough. It has this hidden, it has this unseen power, but strong power working. It's a narrow door, Jesus says, his kingdom, that only few enter. Jesus is teaching us all this time that there's something hidden, there's something upside down, there's something kind of that you don't get anywhere else, it's unique. There's some kind of unworldly quality to Jesus' kingdom. And you keep seeing that as you get into our passage that Bruce read out for us, chapter 14. What you see here is there's actually a couple of different feasts. You might have seen that on the way through. There's an actual feast that Jesus gets invited along to. I'm not sure if feast's the right word, actually. I'm kind of reading through. It's a dinner party. So that's the Pharisees' feast. But then Jesus talks about a couple of other feasts, and we'll look into those as we go through. But verse 1, if you've got your Bibles, have a look there. Verse 1, Jesus has been invited to a meal at this prominent Pharisee's house. Okay, so you'll notice you've been with us reading through Luke. The Pharisees were a type of religious leader among a number of other kind of groups of religious leaders. But you find out as you read on, this isn't some kind of relaxed, open-hearted meal that they just really love to have Jesus there and get to know him. That's not what's going on at all. You might have picked it up as Bruce read it through it. The very first end of the end of verse 1, it says he was being carefully watched at this meal. So there's this kind of undercurrent of suspicion and like there's tension in the air. It's not a happy, relaxed meal at all. They're trying to catch him out, actually. They're trying to catch Jesus out. And what and you see this in the character of Jesus as you get to know him. It's so compelling. Jesus knows that's what's going on, right? He knows people are watching him. He knows that it's a trap. They're trying to catch him out. But he doesn't back down. In verse 2, he actually kind of leans into it. So there's in front of him, there's a man suffering with abnormal swelling of his body. So it's a guy in serious trouble and pain and distress. It just appears before Jesus. It's not stated, but I reckon it's possible that this was a bit of a setup by the Pharisees. They'd kind of brought this guy in maybe to test Jesus. It's a Sabbath day, which we'll get to in a moment. But either way, Jesus kind of leans into this brewing tension and this conflict. And in verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" This has been an ongoing issue between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees had put all these extra laws in place around the Sabbath day, the day each week that the Jewish people had to rest and worship. But Jesus doesn't really seem to care very much for their made-up rules, like their extra rules that they've sort of put in place. And he keeps doing things that break them on the Sabbath. And he kind of leans into this. He brings it out into the open and he flips the tables, right? Instead of them testing him, he starts to test them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But verse 4, they can't answer, they won't answer him. They remain silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus heals him in front of them all and sent him on his way. It's amazing, and you'd think, everyone would be rejoicing, but that's not what's going on. There's a real hypocrisy with these guys, and Jesus kind of exposes it. He knows they're trying to trap him into doing something on the Sabbath that you know, they might be able to get rid of him. But in verse 5, he just sort of cuts under all their hypocrisy. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles. If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Of course you will. I mean, so you say, imagine this. It's the Sabbath day. You've got all these extra rules that you put in place. But your child falls down a well. Or, you know, let's go, you know, something not quite as important as your child, even in one of your animals, an ox. Of course you're going to go and pull it out of the well. They know what he's saying, right? How much more setting this man free from his pain and his suffering. But again, in verse 6, they have nothing to say. So Jesus highlights the hypocrisy of these guys, what's going on. But not just that. He keeps pressing. He keeps going. They're not just hypocrites. They have this kind of self-exalting pride about them. A pride that is, in the biggest picture, it is utterly foolish. It's an utterly foolish pride. Verse 7, Jesus... It's sort of that part of the encounter kind of rounds it off. You know, we were left thinking, okay, these guys are hypocrites. But then verse 7, Jesus notices something. He notices that at this dinner party, they're all scrambling and kind of sort of muscling themselves into better places on the table. And they're all kind of trying to get up to the top near the influential people. They're seeing this dinner party as an opportunity for them to put themselves out there, advance, or make connections with people. It's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of like at this feast, these people are starving. They're not starving for food. They're starving for recognition. They're starving for praise. There's a real kind of insecurity within them. They're clamoring to get recognized. They're clamoring for status and honor. But Jesus' kingdom isn't like that. His kingdom is a kingdom of abundance, where you don't need to be afraid of missing out on anything. So you don't need to clamor for all that stuff. So he tells this parable. So he says, right, imagine, I'll kind of retell it. Imagine you're at a wedding reception. You've been invited to a wedding reception, not of a really close friend, maybe a work colleague. You've gone along and you waltz into the reception. You've had the ceremony that's been good. You waltz into the reception and you think, okay, this is my chance. And you kind of, you just walk through all, you know, it's a big room, lots of tables set up. You waltz on through, you walk through and you start to, the wedding party hasn't arrived yet, but you decide, all right, I think I'm going to do it. And you go up and you just take the best man's seat or the maid of honor's seat right next to the happy couple. You just plonk yourself down. You think, okay, bring it on. This is good. And you've also in your mind, you've made up a little speech that you're going to give later on when the microphone comes out. Your speech highlights just how important you were in this couple getting together. Everyone's looking and they can see you doing that, but the father of the groom comes up and sort of walks up behind you and puts his hand on your shoulder and says, sorry, mate, you cannot sit there. You cannot sit there. I think you're a bit confused. Your table's that one, you know, it's the one right down the back corner. But I'm afraid that that's actually been full now because we didn't know where you were. So, but there might be a table in the corridor between here and the kitchen that we could get a little coffee table for you. So you can sit over there if you want. And he kind of, you don't want to get up, but he, you know, sort of forces you up and puts his hand on his shoulder and guides you out in front of everyone. And Jesus is saying, that's what these guys are like. It would have been far better for that guy to take the corridor seat in the first place and have the father of the groom say, oh, no, your seat's in here. Come on up, come on in, come into the banquet. I'll lift you up into there. And that's the basic kind of message of what Jesus is saying in this parable. Far better to do that. And if you look down at verse 11, there's this principle that Jesus gives. Verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is one really key answer to that question that we sort of looked at the start. Why do so many people not enter Jesus' feast? Well, Jesus' answer here is because of pride. Because of pride. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. I really like this quote. I'm sure I've used it before. It comes from his book, Mere Christianity. It's not on the screen, obviously, but I'll just read it out. He says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you're looking down, you can't see that which is far above you. You can't see that which is above you. Pride, self-exaltation, arrogance, it keeps you from seeing what is above you. It keeps you from seeing Jesus in all his beauty and glory and majesty. It keeps you from seeing the wonder of his feast. It keeps you from entering the narrow door. And the great tragedy of our pride is that it will be humbled. You probably know that saying, pride comes before a fall. And Jesus has already spoken about this in Luke's gospel. There is a great fall coming for those who continue in proud arrogance against God and against Jesus, his son. Jesus talks about that fall as a place of weeping, a place of darkness. But if you humble yourself, if you acknowledge that in Jesus' kingdom, you're not worthy of the top seat, you're not even worthy of the bottom seat, you're not even worthy of the lowest seat, if you come empty-handed to Jesus, he will raise you up and usher you into his banquet and give you a place at the table. That's his promise. And so I want to pause looking through this now and just ask that question. Have you done that? Have you humbled yourself before the God of the universe, the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who sent Jesus for you? Have you said to him, I have no right to come to your table? I don't deserve it. In myself, I deserve actually the opposite. I deserve the darkness. But you sent your son to live and die for me, to take the penalty for my sin and welcome me in. So please forgive me because of Jesus. I need your mercy and grace. Have you said that to God? Have you said that to God? We'll come back to this at the end, but let's come back to the story. Get your Bibles open again. We'll keep reading through. So Jesus has exposed the pride and hypocrisy that's going on at this dinner party. It's not a very nice, I mean, it wouldn't be a nice place to be, right? Like, you just feel all tense and like you wouldn't enjoy being there. Jesus has exposed it, but he's got one more thing to do before he gets to his own picture of his own banquet. He focuses, zeroes in on the host of the party. If you really want to know what I'm on about, he says, so this guy's invited Jesus in. He obviously wants to know about him and, you know, test him and maybe try to get rid of him. But Jesus is saying, yeah, look, if you really want to know what I'm on about, it's the opposite of what you're doing here. It's the opposite of your feast. Your dinner parties are basically an exercise in buttering people up, in climbing the social ladder, in schmoozing and networking with important people. And not only that, you know, if my kind of guess earlier is right, you've used this poor disabled man as bait for me. But God doesn't work like that. Grace doesn't work like that. Verse 12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. So sort of tit for tat, he's saying, that's not what God's kingdom's like. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, see what Jesus is doing. There's something about God's kingdom that's totally upside down to the way the world thinks and to the way you and I naturally kind of relate in this world. It's just so baked into us, isn't it? That it's this kind of assumption we have that it's only worth me giving myself to something or to someone or sort of if there's something in it for me. It's only worth me having someone over if they can, you know, kind of if I have a pretty sure guarantee that they'll invite me back. It's only worth, and we can even do this in subtle ways, can't we? It's only worth me serving in church if I get a sense of satisfaction out of it or something. You know, like they're so baked into us, this tit for tat, only relate or give yourself in ways that mean that you get a kind of boost from it in some way. We have this transactional way of living and doing relationships. And Jesus is saying, God's kingdom is not at all like that. It's not transactional. It is a kingdom of abundance and of grace. And so you don't have to go through life fearfully clinging on to things and only doing things if you'll get something in return because you're kind of, you're holding on to yourself and you're worried about. Jesus says, in my kingdom, there's a lavish generosity and you can be lavish with your generosity, especially to those who can't ever repay you, who will never be able to repay you. Because in God's kingdom, at the resurrection of the righteous, you have all you need. So if you anchor yourself in that reality, in that reality of fullness and abundance, where you have everything, it frees you up from that kind of way of living down here that is so transactional. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. And that's what Jesus actually, this picture of a kingdom of abundance, a feast, a banquet, that's what he goes on to talk about. Verse 15, someone pipes up among the crowd here. And I reckon it's probably the case that everyone's a bit stunned at this point by Jesus. You know, he's sort of, they've set this up to test him, and he's ended up testing them, and they're all stunned and silent. And maybe this guy is one of those guys who just kind of can't take the silence and blurts something out. Verse 15, he says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. I don't know. I could be reading into that. But he kind of changes the subject a little bit or redirects things. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. So through the Old Testament, there was this hope of God bringing in his kingdom in a full and wonderful and final way, an eternal way. It was pictured... it was often pictured as a feast. We heard that in the reading from Isaiah 55. You can go to Isaiah 25 as well for a beautiful picture of this feast that was promised to God's people. So there's this expectation that there's this coming feast. And this guy who says it, one of these hypocritical, proud Pharisees, he's pretty sure that he's going to be part of it. He's pretty sure he'll be there. But Jesus responds to him by telling another story. Verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So a couple of things to get clear at the start of this story. It's pretty clear the man represents God, right? This man who's throwing this feast, in Jesus' story, he represents God. And this great banquet is that feast that the people were looking forward to, this great coming feast that Isaiah talked about. And so he says, many guests are invited. So the invitations have already gone out. He's given plenty of notice for that this feast is coming. And then in verse 17, he sends another message out. He says, everything's ready. The lamb's been killed. The wine is opened. The tables are set. So come. Come and enjoy this feast. Come and celebrate with me. But then you keep reading, and one by one by one by one, all of these invited guests just give the lamest excuses why they can't come. So someone says, oh, look, I just bought a field and I need to go see it. I kind of think, oh, you probably would have seen the field before you bought it, but... one says, oh, look, I've bought some oxen. I need to go test them out. Same kind of thing. Like, wouldn't you have tested them before you bought them? One says, I just got married. None of those mean that these people couldn't have come in and enjoyed this feast. What this was, they just didn't want to. They didn't want, and this was actually a huge insult would have been in this culture to the host. A massive sort of slap in the face, an insult to him. This one who had invited them ahead of time, who had gone to huge expense to put on this great banquet. Now, for those that Jesus is talking to who had ears to hear, they would have been joining all kinds of dots together here as he's telling this story. Who are those who were first invited to God's banquet? Well, the Old Testament people of Israel. Jesus comes proclaiming that the kingdom of God is now here in him. That the feast is about to begin. Jesus comes proclaiming this. And the ones that you would expect to come in, by and large, don't want anything to do with it. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders are like a prime example of this. And Jesus wants them to know, actually, that God is angry about that. In rejecting Jesus, they've actually rejected God. They've insulted him in the same outrageous way as you see in the story that Jesus tells. So verse 21, the servants come back. They report this to the master. And then it says, then the owner of the house became angry. people would have been joining the dots. God is the owner of the house that in this story. He's angry at these people who have been invited but have not come to receive the invitation, have not come to his son and put their trust in him. So, but God will have a full house and he wants his banquet hall full. So keep reading, verse 21. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." These are the people that the proud religious elites who were at this dinner party, these were the people that they kept out. The people that they thought, you know, they thought they were poor or crippled or blind or lame because of their own sin, because in some way they deserved to be that way. They were social outcasts as well as spiritual outcasts. And God says, bring them in, bring them in. And that would have been shocking to the Pharisees listening to this. It is interesting though, isn't it? So often as you read through the Gospels in Jesus' life, it's precisely those people who flock to Jesus. There's something about being physically needy that helps you to see your great spiritual need. But even with those people, they come in. Even with them, the host is not satisfied. He persists in inviting more and more and more people. So he sort of casts his net out even further. Verse 22. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." What an open-hearted, generous God we have. He wants his house to be full. So these are the people from out of town, the strangers. This invitation's going out to anyone, anywhere, who'll hear it and come in. Because this master wants his banquet full. And I think there's a hint here, more than a hint, of what's going to happen after Jesus' death and resurrection. How this kingdom begins with the faithful remnant of Israel who do enter the narrow door, who do humble themselves before Jesus and receive his invitation. But then as the Holy Spirit comes on those disciples and sends them out into the world, the invitations explode. They go out to all the nations. The whole world receives this invitation. The outsider, the one outside. But Jesus ends his parable with another warning in verse 24. "Not everyone will enjoy this feast. Those who were invited but were too proud to come in, who didn't recognize the importance of this feast, who rejected the invitation, tragically, they will get what they want. They'll be shut out from God's banquet and won't get a taste," Jesus says. So there's a warning here to heed. But there's also a beautiful picture of God's feast, this great banquet full of unexpected people, full of all the wrong kinds of people, right? Full of unexpected people with a lavish and gracious host who doesn't invite people because they deserve it, who doesn't invite people because they can, you know, do something for him. That's not God. That's not God's kingdom. He invites people simply because he wants to share his abundance. That host says, "Come. Everything is now ready. Come." So I want to wrap up today just with two things. The first one is that this invitation is for you to receive. And secondly, this invitation is for you to give. This invitation is for you to receive. And this invitation is for you to give. This is an invitation that has been going out ever since Jesus. It's been sent. We've seen it as we look through Acts. Really looking forward to getting back to Acts next term. We'll see it again there. This invitation has been going out. It's been sent down all the roads and country lanes of the world, all the way even to Victor Harbour. all the way to today, to you. To you. And the question Jesus has for you is, what will you do with his invitation? What will you do with his invitation? Will you receive it? Have you received it? If not, what's stopping you? Is it your pride? Is it your pride that when it comes to it, you don't really think of yourself as someone who is in need of forgiveness? That the news about Jesus maybe you find interesting, but certainly not thrilling? You hear the invitation, you know, you get it in the mail, you have a look at it, kind of maybe put it on the pile with everything else, or maybe file it in the circular filing cabinet, just chuck it in the bin with the junk mail. Is that your response to Jesus' invitation? And if it is, will you hear Jesus' warning today? God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. He does. But he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time he may lift you up. Humble yourselves. Come into his banquet. You're invited. Even you. You are invited. You don't have to be shut out. But you do have to come in. You do have to take that step. So come. Will you hear that warning? Maybe it's your pride. Maybe what stops you from receiving this invitation is not maybe that you kind of, not that you think too highly of yourself, but maybe you can't imagine God would want you in this feast. I imagine those, you know, those the outcasts who go, the servants send the message and say, come into the feast. And they kind of say, they say to this poor, lame beggar on the side of the road who everyone else walks past. They say to him, look, you see the manor up on the hill? There's this amazing, huge feast that's there. It's all prepared. The master of the house wants you to come, so come. It's all free. You're invited. I reckon for some of those people, it probably took them a bit of convincing. I imagine some of them might have been a bit suspicious. You know, no one gets a free lunch or a free dinner. And if you knew me, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want me there. The master wouldn't want me there. Friends, this master, this of the banquet, this wonderful God knows you inside and out. There's nothing hidden from him. And he wants you there. He wants you there. He wants you there. So come. Come today. What reason do you have to put it off? Maybe this is all still very new to you. You don't know enough about Jesus. If that's true, come to taste and see. Talk to me. I'd love to catch up with you. But maybe, and I reckon especially if you're a long-term churchgoer who hasn't entered the narrow door yet, who hasn't received the invitation, maybe you can see today that your excuses are just that. Excuses, just as offensive and even lame as those excuses that are given in this story. So humble yourself, repent of that, put that away, and come. Just come. Just come. just come to Jesus. Don't put it off. Repent. Put your faith in him. Get baptized. Start feasting with us. come into the banquet. So this is an invitation for you to receive. Many of us have already received that. So for you, Christians, do you see this as God's heart for the 30,000 people of this region? Do you see this as his heart for those who are outside his kingdom? For spiritually hungry people to be brought into his banquets? And do you see that you, like, do you see yourself as that servant who's called to go out with this invitation, to invite others to come because everything's ready? That's what you're doing. You know, when you go grab a pile of postcards and pop it in letterboxes, that's kind of a low-level way of doing that, an important one. That's what you're doing. When you make a personal invitation, it's much more kind of powerful to be able to do that, to kind of cross the pain line and actually invite someone personally along. That's what you're doing. You're inviting people to come to this banquet. There's something really, really important and great here. See, when you pass on this invitation, you are not inviting people to a funeral or to a famine. You really aren't. You really are inviting people to a feast, the most wonderful banquet that there ever has been and ever will be. The feast of all feasts. And you need to know that for yourself first and foremost. You need to know that for yourself. You need to have tasted and seen for yourself that the Lord is good, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. To come into this banquet. And do you notice what he says? This feast is ready now. This feast is ready now. You come to a finished work, a prepared banquet. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? A number of things, but one of them, it is finished. It is finished. He has finished the work he was sent to do. He's dealt with your sin. Once and for all, he has conquered death and the devil. He has opened the gates to this eternal feast. You don't need to pay your way in. There isn't a big hairy bouncer on the door checking your credentials. You don't come because you're impressive, but simply because of the grace of the host who calls you, who invites you to come in. So come into the feast. And go out to pass on the invitation to this wonderful, wonderful banquet to as many as you can. Let me pray. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that all here today might hear your call to enter the feast, and that we would humble ourselves before you. Keep us from this kind of pride that we see in the Pharisees, this pride that cannot see what is above us because it's looking down. Humble us, we pray, our God, so that we might see the beauty of this true and lasting and eternal feast that Jesus welcomes us into. And our God, we pray, we long for more people to come into this goodness, this abundance. So we ask that you'll do that, our Father. We pray that even this week some might get a postcard in the mail, or that we would invite someone personally to taste and see, or to Easter, and that you would bring good fruit out of that. We pray for many, many precious people who are hungry, who are lost, to be found and to find fullness and life in you, to enter this wonderful feast. So do that, we pray, in Jesus' name.